Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. We are going to wrap up our study in the book of 1 John today. I hope you've been enjoying this. If not, you can always follow along by MP3 download. Take it with you. Take the, if you're going to take a trip, I think this is a great, I don't know about you, Pastor Parviz, maybe you're taking a summer vacation, maybe you already have. If you're going to drive somewhere, download a bunch of the Bible studies, put them on your smartphone, your dumb phone, whatever kind of a phone you may have, and listen to the Bible studies you drive to wherever you're going. What do you think? The microphone's not cooperating with you?
Nor the headphones either.
Well,
I love your new digs.
Just pull that down a little bit. Well, you see, the problem, Pastor Parviz, is that in the new house, everything works. And at the old house, you know, you got used to doing things a certain way. You know, like with the washing machine, you have to kick it twice on the side, and then it'll work for you. And then the dryer, you know, you have to bang it on top.
You just got to know the secrets.
Here, you just push the button and it turns on.
Okay, sure.
So, what were you just lecturing me about?
That's just outright lie.
You heard it from a Lutheran pastor on KFUO. Oh, my goodness. Pastor Kevin Parviz serves at Congregation Kyvie Shalom in the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis, a cool place. And it's starting to get the vibe back. You know, we had a couple of businesses because of the Highway 40 reconstruction that closed and moved on.
Starting to come back.
That vibe is back. Yeah, you got some new shops that are opening?
Yeah, it's kind of exciting. I can't wait for a couple of places that are supposed to open. So it'll be fun.
Your congregation is literally right in the middle of all that.
Right smack dab, you bet. A lot of fun. Get a lot of walk-by traffic and people looking in the windows and wondering what the heck is going on in this weird-looking place.
If you can find the St. Louis Zoo, find the southern side of the St. Louis Zoo, and there's an overpass that crosses Highway 40 called the Tam Avenue Overpass.
Yep.
That's the gateway to Dogtown.
It sure is. And the zoo is moving into Dogtown, so that's really nice, too.
Yeah, taking they're, over the old Deaconess Hospital digs.
The old Deaconess Hospital, yeah.
So you are in one of the hottest spots right now. I guess the other part that's really really popping is the Grove neighborhood over
there by
the old St. Peter's, which they
have. And they have their own little vibe going over there. So.
Yeah, it's a different. We'll talk about that some other time, maybe on Studio A.
That's right.
About what kind of a vibe that is. Yeah. But still, it's nice to see.
It is neat to see, though.
You know, some urban revitalization going on.
Exactly.
So what's new at Kyvie Shalom?
Pretty slow right now in the summer, other than just talking to lots of people. But we have.
How's your men's club?
Men's club is still
I have a vested interest
strong.
In. You're
I
have
invited,
an investment
but,
in.
Yeah, but you haven't shown up the last couple of times.
Well,
but,
it's just timing is the problem.
Yeah, but we're doing real well, and we're having a good time. And we have a couple of homeschool groups meeting over there now, so that's a lot of fun, and it's
really?
Good.
Would you like to know who's going to be listening to you do the Bible study this morning?
Yeah, tell me.
All right.
Where are we going to be heard?
Well, we're starting out with 12 countries, but usually by the end of the program, there's so many more. Folks tune in a little bit later. But at this moment, the Ukraine is online. South Korea. Now, you know what we say about South Korea?
Hmm.
Open the window, point the radio north, turn the volume
up. That's right, exactly.
And Australia's online. Good day.
Good day, mate.
Or I guess it's good afternoon.
That's right.
I don't know what the difference in time is. And look at this. 31 states are listening to us right now down in McKinney, Texas.
I know McKinney.
Howdy, y'all.
Yeah.
Wichita, Kansas. And Oklahoma City.
All right.
Which is oh so pretty.
Yes, it is.
As the old song goes.
I love that musical.
So let's begin with prayer and let's wrap our study in 1 John.
All righty, let's do. Father in heaven, thank you for these new digs. And Father, we pray that you would just bless this ministry as it continues in its new place and yet still with the same old message of your gospel and the saving message of the salvation by faith through grace through Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless us with that message, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to share it. And Father, for all those people who are listening, either on the radio or on the internet, Father, we pray that you would bless them through this study, that to the end that they would grow to be greater servants in this kingdom that you've called us to serve. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.
Amen. Now, you can reach us locally in St. Louis at 821-0850, anywhere in the continental United States, and even some parts of Canada. We hear rumors about this. When you get to the Canadian border, it all goes dark. It's like the old Iron Curtain. 1-800-730-2727, as well as the email, which works great, KFUO at KFUO.org. Well, here we are in 1 John. We've come quite a way, but we're going to take a look at chapter 5, verses 14 to 21, and then you can make connections as we go along. Sort of like you could connect about this old ministry. I thought you threw me for a loop. I thought you were going to say that old
broadcaster from the Bible study. So we'll make connections as we go along here. It begins at verse 13, chapter 5, the first epistle of St. John. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you will know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sin that does not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. And we'll just pause there for a moment. You've got, I think, of all of the verses in the first epistle, verse 16 has got to be the toughest to try and figure out.
Yeah, the weirdest for sure.
Let alone read. Yeah. In the ESV, the cadence is very difficult.
Yeah.
If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, well, shame on him for doing so. What are you looking for?
Your cough button.
Sorry. Don't worry about it.
All right.
Apparently we haven't got a cough drop in here yet. We're working on it. They'll connect everything up.
All right.
Just point to me and I'll pot your mic down a little bit. Don't worry about it. Okay. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Huh?
Yeah, it's a strange destruction, first of all. And you know, I think the question you have to ask yourself is, what is the sin that leads to death? And what is John talking about death? I think it's physical death, I don't think. I think it's an eternal death.
Hmm.
You know, it's the loss of faith.
Well, we'll come back to that in a moment, because my focus wasn't on the sin that leads to death. It's the fact that we're supposed to pray about it.
Not pray about the sin that leads to death.
Or pray about the brother who is committing the sin not leading to death?
Right.
So
we are to pray for sins that do not lead to death and not pray for sins that do lead to death.
See what I mean?
All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death.
You know, I was going along great, and then I hit that verse
as
I was prepping for this time.
I mean, what is sin that does not lead to death?
It beats me.
Confessed sin.
Okay.
Forgiven sin.
Okay. But I thought all sin leads to death. That's why we die.
But if we sin, if we sin in such a way that we never confess, we're so hard in our heart that we sin without even any sense of remorse and desire to come and confess it to God, that's sin that leads to death.
But we all do that.
I don't know if we all do
really?
That. I think every Sunday when I am confessing my sins, I am repentant, and I just think that there are people who sin so outwardly and they just don't care anymore. We see that in the world today.
We're talking about Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot, not me.
And the judiciary who snatches down the DOMA. I mean, when we live in such a way as that we are clearly abrogating natural law and we have no compulsion to worry about it, that's sin that hardens our heart daily and leads to death.
And you're not talking about physical death, which is the wages of all sin.
Yeah, all of us will die. But in reality, though, and John especially, he doesn't really talk about, and Paul, too, doesn't really talk about death as being death. He talks about death as being sleep that we will awaken from in the resurrection. But there is death, even though all people will be resurrected, there will be those who are dead, so dead in their transgressions that when they're resurrected, they will be cast into hell. That's an eternal death that none of us desire. And so these sins that do not, I think of this as the sins that lead to death are the sins that so harden our heart that we no longer, even if we were a believer at one time, we've cast out the Holy Spirit and we have rejected God and we've taken to our own way. And certainly the church is in these times, and I think we're not the only times, but in these times has done that as well.
Hmm. So I can be hard of heart and still be in the church, but not of the church.
Of the church. You'd be in the visible church.
I'd be in the visible church.
Yeah.
See, and that's the problem discerning these things, because appearances make it look as if everything is okay.
Yeah, that's true. And certainly, especially we in America, in our advertising culture, we preach that. It doesn't really matter how you feel, but as long as you look good.
If you look good.
Yeah.
Well, we've talked about that plenty of times, about probably the dumbest thing anybody can say. In those moments, you never really know what to say, but to look down and go, boy, doesn't Bob look good as he lays there in the casket?
Yeah, I was just talking about this the other day. We were talking about our funerals, And I said, my funeral, I want to be stuffed, stood in a corner with a drink in my hand and a little tape recording that says, hi, don't I look just like myself?
Oh, you know what I want to hear them say over my casket? Look, he's moving.
Yeah, right. We'll have to put a man on your casket just to make sure you don't wake up in the middle of the night.
Oh, gracious, gracious. But that all goes to attitude, and this is part of what I think St. John is addressing here in this epistle. And the attitude is about prayer and the attitude that we have towards our brother who's committing a sin. And I think that we take, you know, what I put up on Facebook today is that we seem to take prayer as sort of a trivial thing. We do it by rote repetition, yeah. And it's kind of like leaving a voicemail.
Well, and, you know, and I think
dear God, please send me a new puppy.
Yeah, and one of the worst things we can do for people is to say, I'll pray for you, and then never do it. I always, and I understand because I'm guilty of that, but I will often try and say, and somebody asks me for prayer, I'll say, let's just pray right now. Because I can't trust later that I will pray for you.
Well,
I hope so.
You know what I do to folks that say that? And I'm grateful for the sentiment, but I always say to them, what do you mean by that?
Yeah, well, that's a good Lutheran question.
Yeah, because, you know.
What does this mean?
Yeah, well, you know, I ran into a fella at City Hall, the city of St. Louis, several years ago. Had to run down, take care of some business. And this is back when the fetal stem cell thing was going on. And there was a guy taking signatures on petitions in favor of fetal stem cell research.
Yeah, right.
And I engaged him in a discussion and lasted about 5 or 7 minutes. And as we parted, he said, well, God bless your day.
Oh, yeah.
And I said, now, wait a minute.
Yeah.
What do you mean by that?
Yeah.
And what you're doing. And that we just say these things.
Oh, you know, God bless. That. I don't know if you read my last newsletter, but I got
I have it in my email. I do.
I got lots of response from that email talking about, you know, American exceptionalism and the God of America and all of those kinds of things.
Ah, careful, mister.
The God of America is not God. Let's face it. You know, there's all kinds of weird things. And God bless you. God bless your day. I mean, in some sense, I think my wife has a way at the airport of always greeting her passengers with have a blessed day. And in some sense, you can hear that, and if I hear that from someone, I usually am grateful for that and think that this is another Christian, but it doesn't have to be, and that's the shame of it, actually, the way we use language. But I think, you know, the question to ask about this particular text is, why don't we pray for the sins that lead to death?
I'll answer that question, and it's all about what John says here in this epistle.
All
I
right.
don't think we have that sense of confidence that he talks about. It's one thing to say you're confident, but it's another thing to be confident. What do you think?
Well, I think you're right. I think we don't really believe that God answers prayer because we don't get our BMW that we prayed for or whatever.
The Powerball still eludes me.
You know, I always love the confessions. It talks about how our prayers are always answered. And so we as pastors, you know, we say the trite phrase, yeah, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's not yet. But you know, still a no is an answer to prayer, and God answers the prayers that are beneficial to us. We often pray for things that are really screwed up. So.
See, there's the rub in verse 13, according to his will, which is why I think St. John ends up this chapter with little children, keep yourself from idols. Because when you pray for the Powerball and the Mercedes and all that, who are you really praying to?
Right. The Powerball and the Mercedes. I was driving by a beautiful little church over in Kirkwood somewhere that is, it's just gorgeous. I would love this building, but it's inhabited by non-Christian people who are basically secular humanists, and yet they have on their sign, worship at 10 a.m. Well, join us for worship at 10 a.m. And I asked my wife, who do they worship? And all I could think of is the human potential, us. And, you know, that's a challenge that we all...
Brotherhood of man.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So you know, that is the issue here. But I think that John also says what is it, 16? I do not say that one should pray for that. That there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that sin. And I think it's because if we simply pray that God... How does God answer prayers?
Well, as you said, I mean, if you're talking about literal answers, yes, no, maybe, but...
Well, I mean, what happens in reality when
God
answers prayer?
Well, let me tell you. I'll give you an example about answered prayer. Came to an end of a career with a municipality here in St. Louis when I was, you know, public works director, you know, at that time. And my prayer was up until that moment that I could have more time to spend in the works. I was working 60 plus hour weeks. And when it snowed, it was 80 hour weeks. It was miserable. And I really wasn't spending a lot of time in the Word. Suddenly I found myself unemployed.
When you have all the time.
And about a year later, you know, after having volunteered at KFUO for years and years and years, the phone rings and the guy says, "Do you want to come play on the radio?"
Yeah.
Guess what? You're going to be in the Word every day.
That's pretty nice.
That was an answered prayer. Didn't come the way I expected it.
Yeah.
Losing one job, a year of unemployment, and then coming to work for the station.
Well,
but
you know, whenever
that
you
prayer
pray,
was absolutely answered.
Whenever you pray, you should be specific. But
even then, yeah, even right. then,
that's true.
Even then, be careful for
but,
what
but,
you ask.
But I think God uses. I mean, the thing that God uses to answer prayer is often other people. In your case, perhaps the programming director at KFUO, but also more importantly, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has no effect on those who are sinning unto death, who've walked away. So instead of praying for those people, we need to convict those people that they might be able to hear the Holy Spirit's voice again. Sometimes it's just not enough to pray for unbelievers. You can pray for unbelievers, but you got to do something else, and that means go and share your faith and convict them of the sin that they're in.
I like that word, convict.
I mean, it's...
Let's condemn them.
It's not a condemnation. I mean,
Wait a minute. No brimstone and hellfire from Pastor Parvin?
Well, you know, sometimes that's appropriate. There's no question. But
why can't we just start there?
Most of the time, it's not effective. You know, they already have that. That's what causes their hearts to be hard. So in some sense, we need to just really love and confront them and where they are in a loving manner and help them to see God's will for their lives, and then they become convicted. You're not the one doing the convicting. They become convicted by their own internal spirit.
Well, is John saying, well, this may sound a little rough, but at least prima facie you might take this away from the text, that there are some people worthy of trying to save by praying for them, and some you ought to just... They're gone.
I don't see it that way.
The sin that leads to death, they're gone.
Yeah, I'm not sure I see it that way. I think the worthy of being saved are the saved, who, if they continue in their sin, could walk away from their faith. So we pray for them that the Holy Spirit that does indwell them convicts them of their sin and brings them to repentance and forgiveness and absolution. But for those who are sinning unto death, they don't have that Holy Spirit indwelt. And so, yeah, rather than praying for them, I think John, and I'm not saying he shouldn't pray for them, but do more. Go to them, and they're even more worthy of being saved. These others are already saved. We don't want them to lose their faith, but, you know, there are still some that, and of course, we always have the struggle in Hebrews, where we talk, you know, where it talks about, and granted, Hebrews is anti-legomena, I understand that, but it's a disputed document that we do not make doctrine out of. But it says those who have been saved and have walked away from their faith may never be saved again.
That's a
hard, especially for parents whose kids are obviously walking the path of unrighteousness after having been baptized and raised in the church. They really struggle with that. And
see, that's why being a Calvinist is so much easier than being a Lutheran. You just
really,
go, they weren't saved in the first place. Don't worry about it.
That's exactly right.
Stop thinking and just go on autopilot.
Now I'm going to go over to Covenant and start working over there. But
no, you're not.
Yeah, I just don't up on anybody. But, you know, I think what John is really stressing here, though, is it's just as important to hold people in their faith than it is to proclaim faith to those who don't have it.
Does God listen? Now, this is going to be tough because, as you point out, the pop theology culture in which we live, you have God bless your day and I'll be praying for you.
Yeah,
there's really
right.
nothing behind it. Does God listen to every prayer? Because it says whatever we ask, but then John qualifies that by saying in his will.
Yeah.
Okay. So then does he listen to every, does he ask, does he listen to someone in their hand going, oh Lord, please.
I mean, our confessions teach that God does not hear the prayer of the unrighteous. So, no. And an unrighteous prayer can come from the lips of a righteous person. So, I'd have to say that God doesn't hear some of those prayers. But when we pray in our in Jesus' name, by the power of the two, our Father in heaven, by his will, he will hear our prayers.
Well, what's the difference then between praying in a way that conforms to God's will as opposed to trying to just talk him into giving us something, even if that giving us of a thing is maybe a very pious thing, you know, like give me more this, more faith, give me more whatever?
Well, you know, we struggle with this issue too because of Abraham arguing with God over the fate of Sodom. I mean, you know, right now, sounds like a Monty Python sketch.
Was that a godly prayer?
In a sense, I don't know, but God does humor Abraham. Yeah. He already knows the outcome.
Right, he doesn't.
He's
have
just
to
bringing Abraham into his will. And sometimes we have that. I think God does humor us to lead us to his will when we realize that the prayers we are praying are not prayers for they're sort of the pious prayers that really have no faith attached to them, just a sort of want.
Hey, let's travel over to that land of mystery and mystique. I think it's called Lincoln, Illinois, and talk to John. John, good morning.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Reverend Barbie.
Hi, John.
I've been sitting there kind of trying to wrap my head around this a little bit and trying to understand it somewhat. And one of the things that kind of crossed, and maybe I'm going off the way here or something, but where John's discussing this particular passage in 16, and you're talking about all wrongdoing is sin, and that there is sin that leads to death, isn't that, could he possibly be talking about unbelief?
Yeah, I think that's what we've been talking about here. You're absolutely right, John. That okay. The sin that leads to death is the hardness of heart that brings us away from God.
Okay.
That ultimately is unbelief. I mean, in some areas of the scriptures also it talks about the unforgivable sin that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Same
right.
thing, that's unbelief.
Well, I jumped ahead. I made a list of four things.
Ah,
John touched on one, and you tell me. I just sort of thinking off the top of my head, what could be? It could be a terrible sin that God just has to forgive, like the seven deadly sins. Blasphemy
right.
against the Holy Spirit.
Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's unbelief.
Falling into apostasy, which is what you were talking about. And then literal death, like a drug addiction or...
dare we say
even, well, I mean, Paul says if you partake in the Lord's Supper in an improper manner, it leads to death or has led to death.
But again, I think all of those have to do with this. And I would take out... Because you got to wrestle with sight, and you got to with these kinds of Bullwinkle was here just a minute ago. Oh, I see why. Because we have the window.
The window.
Yes, I'm thinking what?
They're placing a sign on the window that says "Do not feed the pastors."
Okay, fine. Oh, hey, these new digs are terrible. I'm sorry. All right, I think I'm with you, John. But all of those things, apart from I think that first one you had,
seven deadly sins,
the seven right. kind of thing. I don't think there's
the Roman view of that.
Not a sin that God not forgive, except for the sin of unbelief, because we don't give him that opportunity. We never go to him on our knees. We never ask forgiveness.
It was just something that, you know, I've had. This is one of those passages where you just read it and really go through it. You can wrap yourself, get yourself kind of wrapped up in it, you know, because it can get somewhat confusing. So, Rowan, you know, I love the show.
Well, thank you, my friend.
Welcome over to your new building there, and glad everything's went. And Reverend Parviz, it's always a pleasure to speak with you, sir.
You too, John.
All right,
thanks,
John. Thanks. Have a great day.
Blessings.
All right. Well,
I mean that in sincerity.
We are at a point where we have to take our break.
All right.
It's the Bible study. Pastor Kevin Parviz is here. If you haven't been to the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis, the next time you visit the zoo, come across Tam Avenue, look for Seamus McDaniels, and just tuck right around the corner. You'll find Congregation Kai V. Shalom. Join us. We have a half hour yet to go. 821-0850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Here, there, and everywhere. You've heard of Flat Stanley, right? You know, the little paper character your kids or grandkids had to cut out and take with them on vacation to photograph or document where Flat Stanley had gone? KFU has a chance for you to win a Wi-Fi radio with our Flat Tower contest. No, not Flat Tire, Flat Tower. Visit our website at KFUO.org for the complete rules and to print out a picture of our radio tower. Then take our Flat Tower with you as you travel. Take pictures of the tower in far away or even nearby locations. The contest runs now through August 31st. At that time, staff members of KFUO will vote on our favorite entry and award that lucky winner a Wi-Fi radio. Randy will announce the winner on Monday morning, September 2nd. With this Wi-Fi radio, you can listen to KFUO anywhere in the world. Using today's technologies, KFUO continues to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God Himself.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Sometimes we Protestants talk about St. Paul, and we can say that this great apostle founded the Christian church all by himself. Now, when we think this, we aren't agreeing with the Bible. While St. Paul did become an apostle to the outsiders of the Jewish people called Gentiles, this was not a complimentary term, we can see St. Peter and St. Paul doing the same among Jewish believers. God would have all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Here's how St. Peter took a miracle he saw Jesus do earlier and then did the same thing himself. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went to them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. How the words of Jesus, "Talitha kumi," or "little girl, I say to you, arise," must have burned in Peter's memory when he remembered Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Now Peter was saying the same words, or just about the same words, over the dead body of Tabitha, and the same thing happened again. Let's pray. Lord, teach us from those days to take something that you spoke quite literally, as did Peter, and then teach us that you mean what you say when you teach us that our prayers prayed together are powerful and effective. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who answers prayers. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. We're in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. We're wrapping up our study. Very lively so far. You know, John's phone call spurred some very good conversation. Why don't you consider doing the same thing? We'd love to hear from you. 821-0850 if you're in St. Louis, anywhere else that is in the continental United States, even down in the Florida. Love to be there right now.
That's pretty hot.
Yeah. Wouldn't you like to have a church down in the Florida Keys?
We went down there in February. It was delightful.
Yeah. And then from there or anywhere else in the continental United States, 1-800-730-2727, or by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, we got all the way up to verse 17, and I think we still have some ground to cover in the first part of the text. We touched a little bit on what do you do? Now, apparently, we're supposed to be watching each other. We're supposed to, is John kind of setting up an NSA here? Where the brothers are watching one another to see if there's a brother that's sinning?
We are to care for those. I mean, it's...
You know, is he reading the scrolls before they go out for the
right. Yes, sir. You have read my newsletter.
Yes, I did, as a matter of fact.
You know, obviously, it's an issue of... We are the body of Christ. We are stones built into God's temple, you know, on the foundation of Christ and the teaching of the apostles. And so if one crumbles in our temple, then our wall becomes a little less sound. So,
yeah, but if they're sinning, shouldn't they be praying about their own? What business is their sin of mine?
Well, number one, it is, again, destructive to the body of Christ. And number two, it's destructive to the witness of Christ, to the people outside. I mean, let's face it, half of the unbelievers that probably half. I don't want to be too hyperbolic. But, you know, at least half of the unbelievers.
It's fun. It's what radio drives
by. True. You know, half of the people I talk to talk about how the reason they don't believe in Jesus is because of the church. It's because of the hypocrites and all that. You know, so the church gives a pretty bad witness. And so, you know, one of the things that we do is, you know, help our brothers and sisters in Christ to give a good witness. And that's just all part of being a family. I mean, that's the reality. You and I are brothers. I mean, I care what you do. I always say to my congregation, every Sunday is a family reunion. I'd like to have you there. You know, and you know,
I came back from vacation with a little bit of a scruff because I didn't shave, and they asked me if I was trying to turn into you. So we literally look like brothers, as well as brothers in Christ. So
I care about you, and I don't want, you know, that's the thing. We don't preach once saved, always saved. So I can't be so confident of your life that you're going to be in heaven with me. I want to make sure that, you know, as a brother who loves you, that you will be in heaven with me, and I expect the same from you. I don't want to, and unfortunately, sin and the devil can really be not only, you know, tempting, but also just hidden. We can sin and become so comfortable in our sin that we don't even realize we're sinning anymore. And yeah, we can, then the Holy Spirit prompts us to say, you know, this is not good. And how can God know? And so the reality is, it really is important for us to keep each other accountable.
Because the way we keep each other accountable seems to be part of, well, the difficulty. John says that we should pray, and it's kind of unusual because if you look at the structure in English, it says if anyone sees his brother, so that means he's part of that community, committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. Well, if he's a brother, doesn't he already have life?
But it's the assurance of, you know, Jesus says, no one can take you out of my Father's hand. But, you know, we can jump, we can fall, we can lean, we can do whatever, you know, and that, and who's there to catch us if it's not, obviously, through the Holy Spirit, each of us who are in Christ. So we don't, you know, I don't want anyone to believe, you know, hear this and say, don't be confident of your faith. You have, your faith is saving. You have an eternal home in heaven. But I will say, don't be overconfident in your faith to the point where you take it for granted.
Well, speaking of overconfidence, it says God will give him life.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So is John guaranteeing that God will give life to him if I pray for it?
Well,
and have you ever seen that play out?
I'm obviously, you know, again, we're talking about a couple of verses of Scripture. But if we look at the whole of Scripture, letting Scripture interpret it, there's, you know, when we pray for one another, there is what goes into that action. Is it? I'm seeing Roland. He's doing some pretty skeptical things here. So I'm just going to pray about this. Or am I going to go to you and say, Roland, I'm concerned, and I'm going to pray. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. I mean, what does that do for you? That points it out to you. That gives us mutual encouragement. We pray together. There is action that goes into prayer. It isn't just this. Now, you know, I always have a problem with kind of gossip prayers where we pray in such detail publicly that everybody knows everybody's business. Like God doesn't know the business. We don't have to give God all those details verbally.
Yeah, let's pray for Mary, whose husband is at the moment in some behavior that is bringing her great distress.
Yeah,
we all know what's going on there, don't we? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, so there's actions that go in with prayer, and there's the loving concern of brother for brother. So there's more than just this quiet prayer closet where I'm just going to pray secretly to God, and God is going to sustain his life. Because I think that's not the way human beings are geared, and that's not the way God has geared us to relate to one another. I go to you, I give you my concern, we pray together.
Now, you see, here's the This discernment thing is rough.
Yeah. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Rough. Well, yeah. How do we know that we are praying for something that is God's will? I mean, you know, for example, pray for the relief of their suffering, but it's God's will that they actually suffer for a time longer. I mean, Paul prayed continuously for the thorn of the flesh to be removed, but it never was, as far as we know.
Well, again, God is going to answer prayers according to our need. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's, you know, I hate to say it, it's good to suffer for your faith. Clearly the scriptures teach that. But and not only that, but for the whole church to see others. I was, you know, the text from Philippians last Sunday. Mm. I mean, Paul is writing that from prison with an impending death sentence, and he's so encouraging. How many texts from Philippians do we take as "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me"? You know, always there's so many texts from Philippians, and they're written by a guy who's getting ready to have to be killed. You know, so. You know, in a sense, I think the thing to do, a righteous prayer might be, Lord, I pray for an SUV that seats 8, because I have 6 kids. You know, that might be a good prayer. But the thing to always pray, if we don't say it publicly or at least verbally, to always have it in our heart, but Lord, not my will, but your will be done. You know, it may be your will that we don't go anywhere as a family.
Well,
you just don't know. Yeah. So all you can say is, all you can do is pour out your heart to God.
Just groan.
Yeah,
for Christ's sake, just groan.
Yeah. And He knows your needs, and He will give them to you. And I mean,
right now, what we're wrestling with at home, as my oldest is entering her junior year at Lutheran South, it's college time.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, we are looking at colleges. Colleges are recruiting. Colleges are sending all kinds of information in town, out of town, how far out of town.
Yeah.
You know, she's such a sweet-natured kid that, you know, what's going to happen when she gets out in the real world? Because we've tried to preserve some of her childhood for her. You know, this is tough.
It's hard to do.
Yeah. You know?
And, you know, there's also the financial implications of college.
Ah, that's nothing.
But, you know, once you get paying tuition.
She's smart. She's going to get all kinds of stuff.
Tuition at college is pretty easy. So.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I know. I've been there. And I've got, you know, I still
have. You got the marks to prove it.
Yeah, exactly. I've had put 4 through college, and they've gone all over the place, and some have stayed locally. And it's a hard thing.
There's some callers on the line. Let's finish our text, because the question that starts off this segment is going to be regarding verses 18 to 20. Picking up at verse 18, first epistle of St. John, chapter 5, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. I knew this was going to come up today.
Yeah, right.
I was trying to work my way around. I knew this was going to come up today. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, there's a good thought.
That's true.
Depravity
of man.
I don't know. Should you start your day with that verse?
I think Luther does in the morning prayer.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And I'll save verse 21 for the end of the program. Let's go to the phones, because that is the text that James wants to talk about. James, good morning.
Good morning, Brother Will. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, James.
Okay. I guess the confidence that I'm thinking John is talking about is knowing what is true and rejecting what is false. And Pastor Richard Moore and Pastor Ron Rawls have over the years admonished me to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So I'm going to ask you, Pastor, if you would please go to St. John, chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, and 16 through 19. How do these passages give us this confidence to know what is true and reject what is false, and to have the confidence to know that our intercessory prayer for the sinning brother is heard and his pardon is promised? Kind of tell me what the similarities are, how those scriptures can glean and give light to verses 18 through 20 in our text today.
Have you got that, Pastor Purvis?
I think so.
Okay.
Well, tell you what, James, hang on the line for a moment. Let Pastor Parviz make a run at it. Hang in the background for a moment, and we'll bring you back in.
I mean, James's question is a good question in that, how can we be confident in that what we are praying is of God, and how can we discern good from evil and be confident in that discernment? And, you know, I think part of the struggle, James, is that I think as individuals, one of the struggles that I always have when I talk to people on the streets is I talk to people who claim to be Christians, but they don't go to church. They don't want to go to church. They don't need church in order to exercise their faith and all
that. I can find God on a golf course.
Yeah, exactly. And people who live their lives in isolation can come up with the strangest things and not be good discerners of truth or good from evil, if you will. And there's no one to hold them accountable. The point of being a fellowship, a community of God in Christ, is that each of us holds each other accountable. When you're not being very discerning, I can discern for you if I love you, and I can go to you lovingly and we can have a conversation and pray together and correct. So I think that each of us as individuals, I hate to say this, but I really love C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis.
Well, a lot of folks do. Don't worry about it.
Well, people are always berating me because he's not Lutheran. Well, big deal. There's lots of good not Lutheran people out there. But C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters talks about the need for the body of Christ to stand with one another against the wiles of the evil one. Because we don't always have individually this kind of discerning spirit. And as I said earlier, discernment is a gift of the Spirit that we don't all get. So somebody in our fellowship has it. And when we listen and are open to the love of our brother and sister, then we are discerned for if we are not discerning.
Hmm.
And so there is this whole interplay. I mean, God, when God created Eve, it was so that, you know, it is not good for man to be alone. Well, I'll say it's not good for believers to be alone either. We need one another in order to live this life in Christ that God has called us to live.
James, how does that work?
That works because I guess in following the admonishment of Pastor Moore and Pastor Raw, that when over previous Bible studies, when we were in St. John 15, it talked about that connection to Christ, being a part of the vine, abiding in him.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 7, it talks about, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And it's by that his Father is glorified and that we bear much fruit as disciples.
And if you ever looked at a vine, there's never one grape on a vine, you know.
There are other clusters.
Yeah. And it's also that he, and I would like, because I mean you're the theologian, and I'm kind of struggling with this and trying to understand the text today. In verses 16 through 19 of St. John chapter 15, it talks about that we didn't choose him, but he chose us, and what that appointment of choosing us mean in helping us have the confidence of knowing what is true and rejecting what is false. And if you could kind of take a look at those verses in chapter 15 through 19, I'd really like your exposition on that.
Well, all right, James, thanks for the call.
And, you know, think about, it's really hard, those verses in St. John in 15 are really hard to swallow when we see what's going on in the church, where they are rejecting Christ very often, and certainly rejecting, quote, godly living, if you will, for the sake of unnatural living one humans to another. But they are rejecting Christ in that sense. And we, you know, rejecting God's word, which reveals Christ to us, all of these things. And so all of this stuff has to be lived in community. And those communities who are going that direction need to be held accountable by one another. And in a sense, our church body attempts to hold them accountable as brothers and sisters in Christ by saying, we are not in agreement. We do not agree with this particular, you know, we get criticized for not having any altar and pulpit fellowship with any American church body. But if we're not in agreement, the only way that we can hold them accountable is by saying, we're not in agreement. and we don't have false agreement when we're not. That's the only way we as brothers and sisters in Christ can even make an attempt to hold you accountable. Yeah. And that's the struggle that we have.
See, and that's the discernment, because things that appear to be true aren't true, and things that are not true, you know. It's like I said, this discernment thing that John's talking, you can understand why so many people were leaving for the Gnostics who had an easier...
Oh, sure. If it feels good, do it.
Yeah.
But, you know, I always go back, and I got to go back to Luther's famous words, if you cannot convince me...
Well, they're all famous. How do you pick one out?
Exactly. But if you cannot convince me by the word of God, then right. Here I stand. I mean, this is how God reveals himself to us, and it isn't public opinion, and it isn't, you know, political correctness, and it isn't how we feel.
We talked about that. Yeah, it's a lot of feelings in this lesson.
It is what I stand on, and if you don't, if you're not in agreement with me on the very basic understanding of how God reveals himself to us, then we're not in agreement. So
Well, I would clarify and tell me what you think about this. It's not that some of these churches are openly rejecting Christ, though that is what they're doing.
Ultimately.
What they're doing is they're reimagining and repackaging Christ and the scriptures to conform to their particular point of view.
Yeah, what they're doing
If they would just come out and go, this whole Christ thing is nonsense, we give it up, everybody do whatever you want, by the way, we're still a church, it would be a lot easier to figure this out.
I mean, these are insidious little, we call it the slippery slope for a reason. Mm. They're insidious little steps that ultimately are rejection. When we package, I think word to use, understand as God particular, ultimately that's a step down that slope that ultimately we can slide down and reject Christ altogether. And we will if we're all honest.
The gay Episcopal bishop, Gene Robinson, was cornered by a reporter who asked, I think, the most brilliant, simple, direct question I've ever heard asked. And he was cornered at some event where he was talking about, you know, these things being rethought. And she read him the text from Romans and said, was Paul wrong? And Robinson had to sort of bend and twist and conform himself to some odd ways of thinking. But ultimately what he said was, well, no, he wasn't in his time. His time.
What else? Once you take that position, right. What else is wrong about the script? Just fine for the Israelites not to kill one another, but now, we can do that. It's appropriate today. I mean, where do you draw the line once you start emasculating the scriptures? And that's the bottom line.
Well, that's that's. And, you know, it's like I said, if you look at Evil One, and I said that's not necessarily a verse you want to start the day with, but you really should. Either you're of God or you're of the world, the problem is that the answer may not be readily evident as to which you are, is that are completely to
exactly.
That.
We actually agree. Depravity and fallacy. The reality is we had this revolution in the 19th century. We started, I think, with this, with that church in Kirkwood.
Exactly,
inherent power of mankind to lift itself up by its bootstraps and make... And then we had the bloodiest century of human history in the 20th century. Hmm. And it amazes me that humanists can still even be around with that evidence. But they are, because we do want to believe on our own human potential.
Well, you know, Pastor Parviz, it's like somebody who complains about the infant mortality rate in the United States and ignores abortion.
Exactly, the 50 million children. Yeah,
because we have the highest infant mortality rate when you lump in how many abortions are.
That's right.
We just deceive ourselves. This is why John's talking about discernment in a short epistle.
But in discernment, I mean, there are too many people who think that they can rely on themselves for their own discernment, when we need each other in the body of Christ. That's what James was talking about with John 15. We need all the grapes and all the leaves that are on that vine that is Jesus.
Yeah, but I guarantee you, in every bunch, there's one sour one.
Oh, yeah.
Somewhere down in there.
That's the truth.
All right, so as we come to the end of the first epistle of St. John, we know three things with certainty, as he would say. No one who was born of God lives in sin. But you have to define what that means.
Right.
Okay. We are of God in contrast to the world that lies in Satan's domain. All right.
Yes.
We have to take comfort from that. And the Son of God has come and given us understanding to know who God is.
Yes.
The Son reveals the Father. We know these things with certainty. Why do so many people get them wrong?
Because they want to rely on not our church, but themselves. You know, how many of us are so, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I'm pretty brash. I think I know more than anybody else. And nobody's going to tell me anything. I have great understanding in the scriptures. I can determine my own meaning. I don't need the church to interpret this stuff for me. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure there's a lot of people out there who feel the same way I do. And whenever I, and maybe I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek when I say it about myself, but maybe only a little, I have to crucify my flesh and say, no, come on, Kevin. You know, that's the devil talking. So,
but with this confidence, and this is where we get to verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols.
And he just leaves it at that.
Can you? Is that because there is always the opportunity to be overconfident about? He says be confident. He never says be overconfident.
That's the distinction I made.
About these things. Yeah.
And what are the idols? Sometimes I am my own idol. And, you know,
that's whatever suits our desire.
Exactly,
preference.
My own understanding. And that's the, when you look at that verse as the culmination of all this text, that's just it. Trust in Christ, trust in his word, trust in his body, and be discerning one to another. And, you know, don't trust in yourself and your SUV and the Powerball. All those other things that could be idols in your life.
And you can't trust your feelings.
No.
Because,
or
you know,
public sentiment, or...
As you point out, it's...
The Supreme Court?
It's so frequent that we take things that are a good gift from God, and without even realizing it necessarily, we turn them into idols.
Yeah, amen.
Whether it's kids or our church or whatever it may be.
Preach it, brother.
Who, me?
Yeah.
No, I'm mere layman. I turn that office over to you because I can't handle the responsibility.
Yeah, well, I don't like...
But you do it so well. So how do we guard ourselves? This is the discernment thing again. How do we know that we are succumbing to idolatry when we may not even realize? How do we test ourselves?
Well, that's the problem. Sometimes we never even see it. It's so insidious we never see it coming. But we have to pray that someone else sees it in us and can call us to account. And then say, oh, you're right. And we repent of that. And we thank our friend, and we say, "Would you help me?" And that's how great spiritual relationships happen between one to another. Is let's get together and let's pray with one another. Let's study the scriptures. Let's have coffee and read, and let's hold each other accountable.
And you know, go to Starbucks when you do a Bible study because it really annoys a lot of
people. It does. I love doing
Bible
study.
It's fun. Yeah, we did that with a friend who's not with us anymore for many years, that was always a lot of fun to go to Starbucks on a Thursday morning and the looks you
and
get.
People are hearing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what are you doing here?
Desperately trying to ignore you. And that's okay too.
But that's okay. That's all part of being a witness.
Yeah.
So we've got just a few seconds left. Pastor Kevin Parviz serves at Congregation Kyvie Shalom, which, as I've been bragging about, is in a cool neighborhood called Dogtown. A lot of cool little restaurants and places. You go to the zoo, head over there for lunch sometime.
Now from here.
Yeah. Well, from here, from the new dig. So what's coming up? And if folks want your newsletter, how do they get it?
Just give me a call and talk to me. My phone number is 314-645-4456.
Man, you're old school. One more time on that number.
314-645-4456. I like to talk to people.
You do. We're grateful for him, considering you're on the radio with me. Yeah, it's better than those one-word answer pastors that you get sometimes. Yes, no. Again, check out Congregation Kyvie Shalom, Pastor Kevin Parviz. Check it out for church on a Sunday morning. Maybe go to lunch, then go to the zoo. It'd be a great day.
Yeah, it would be.
Up next, Faith and Family. And then Moments of Assurance with Mark Hawkinson at noon. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85... 85-